2 Corinthians, and I appreciate Chris preaching through this book because we hit topics like giving, and it comes naturally. It's just from God's word. It's not like Chris has an agenda to force on us. It's not like our church is desperate for money, and so we're like, hey, let's preach 4 weeks on giving. This is just God's word, so we're here to hear what it has to say. And last week, Mitch talked about giving as an overview from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Today, I'm going to talk about the manner of giving, how we give. And they picked out a few verses, 6 verses for me to preach from today. So we're going to try and pull 6 points out of 1 point for each verse. And that's the plan. So let me just paint a picture of what life could look like, why this is relevant to our life, why we need God's word on the great, big, giant, beautiful topic of giving. So you go into the store to buy some church food, whether it's for a family or for a community event. On the way, your neighbor needs some car help, so you try to help them. Stop at a gas station for gas, and somebody hits you up for $1. You get a text, somebody needs a ride. While you're looking at your phone, you get a call from a friend going overseas as a missionary. You get an email from Jenna in Care Portal because a neighbor needs some beds to keep her kids. Before closing your phone, you see that there was a natural disaster somewhere in the world. People are in need. While you're shopping, you remember it's your parents' anniversary. You should do something for them. And at the store, at the checkout, they ask you to donate to the United Way or something like that. And this is just an hour of your time, so many opportunities, ways to give, people who have real needs, not made up things, just coming at you daily, moment by moment. This is life for some of us. I hope that you're not in that situation because that's bleak. That would steal your soul. That would just suck the life out of it, knowing there's so many needs in the world and you can only do so much. That would be hopeless, but we're here today to look into God's word, and because we need help in the area of giving. We need guidance. We can't meet every need. We would just be so overwhelmed to try to be that savior of the world who does everything, and yet God has a plan for our giving as part of the Christian life. It's a beautiful, good part of the Christian life to celebrate. It's a part of the Christian life to build us up, to give us joy in our life, not to overwhelm us, to steal our joy, to put us in that spot. So I hope that didn't discourage you too badly off the get-go as we think about life, because there's some great principles to share. The first is found, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. In the situation, if you missed it before or if you're new, so Paul's dealing with the church in Corinth. It's in the southern part of Greece in the region called Achaia. Paul was previously in the northern part of Greece called Macedonia, and he's dealing with both churches, and he's writing a letter to them because of a lot of reasons, but one of the things is that a year ago, they made a plan as a church in Corinth. They were going to send some money, a lot of money, to Jerusalem to help the Christians there who had had a famine. The Christians were being persecuted. They had a big need as the church in the city where the church started, where Jesus planted his church. And they had this idea in Greece to send them some money. And Paul was in other parts of Greece in Macedonia, and he was telling them, hey, the Christians in Corinth, they had this great idea. They were going to raise money to send back to Jerusalem because the believers there need it. They wanted to give in that way. And Paul was collecting money in these other regions based on this plan from Corinth. And now he's about to come to Corinth, and he's telling them, all right, I'm going to come, and one of the things that I want to do, I want to collect that money that you guys committed to give. I want to follow through with this plan that you guys made to send money back to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be really embarrassed if I collected money from these other places because you said that you'd give, and then I get to you and, you know, there's nothing, or you forgot about this plan. So I just want to remind you of that plan. And that's kind of the situation where we find ourselves in. And so he writes for 2 chapters about giving, just in general. We can learn a lot of things from these chapters. So today we're talking about the way in which we give. And the first, we'll look at 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And I hope that this sermon isn't too patchy as we jump around verse to verse, but that's the context. And so he's talking sometimes about the other believers in Macedonia that already gave money, and sometimes about the believers here in Corinth. And so he says we should give ourselves first to God and then to others. It's possible, as you go around your life and you see all these needs, to take on a savior complex and say, anybody that has a need, that's my job. I need to be the one that meets that need. I'm the savior here. I'm the best. I have the most to give, to offer the world, and I need to meet every need, or else I need to prove that I can meet every need. And it's easy to subconsciously have that mindset, or maybe just be guilted into that. As we live our life, there are a lot of voices. As you walk out your door, as you see your phone, there are a lot of people asking for things. And you might have voices inside yourself saying, well, I'm a Christian, so I need to give, right? That's what Christians do. Or you might just feel guilty. I'm so blessed to have all these things. People have blessed my life. And so I need to meet these needs. Or maybe just guilt, like, well, if this person doesn't have a ride to work, then they're not going to get to work, they're going to lose their job, all that, and that's going to come back on me. Why didn't I give them a ride? Why did I choose something selfish in my life over giving them a ride? And we wrestle with that guilt. So there are so many voices in our head, in those mindsets, as we think about how to give, or needs in our world, in our community. And this principle would tell us, first and foremost, first we need to stop, we need to give ourselves to God. And say, God, I'm giving myself to you first. I'm not the savior. I'm not the great healer of the world. But I'm also not supposed to sit back and do nothing. I'm not supposed to live my life selfishly. I'm going to give myself to you. And whatever you want me to give, or however you want to guide my life, I want to do that first. And focus on his will, his plan, his calling for your life that you know. And start there. And for most of us, for myself, that's going to mean I'm taking my eyes off myself, my selfish desires, my selfish agenda, and I'm giving it to God. And he's going to send me on a journey, where an adventure, where I'm meeting people that I wouldn't have otherwise met. I'm getting involved. I'm giving probably more of my time, resources, and money away than using it on myself and my life. But it's going to be good. It's going to be God's plan. And it's going to be a life that's not regretted. And then he tells them that they gave themselves to others. So again, not focusing on themselves, giving themselves to God first and then to others. And as Americans, as people who we might not have this perspective, but we're the richest nation in the world by far. And we're the most blessed nation, and we're the most blessed society to have ever lived in the past few decades. We're so blessed. We have so many resources, and our society started just as consumers. We've turned to entertainment to just fill our lives. We have everything that we need covered, and now our biggest mission is finding the best movie or the best thing on Netflix for us to watch. We're a society that is entertaining ourselves to death because we have everything that we need. Not every individual, but a lot of people in our society, and it's stealing our soul. Kids growing up struggle with anxiety and depression, and so much weight, so much things, because our needs are met, we're chasing more than that. I didn't mean to get off topic, but what I'm trying to say is that in our life as Americans, as people who are blessed and have what we need, we're in danger of focusing only on ourselves. We're in danger of turning inward and trying to live every day. How can I satisfy me as much as I can, living our whole life that way, and sucking our soul, sucking our life, our spiritual life out of ourselves. And we all know that when we focus on ourselves and just want to chill out for day after day after day and it just steals our soul. The purpose of life is missing, and the only thing standing in between us and a life like that is giving, is others, is these opportunities that come that might look like inconveniences or things like that, but actually lead to the purpose for life, the purpose for the Christian life, and so much joy. So as Americans, we need to excel in giving. And that's the second point in 2 Corinthians 8:7. He says, "But as you excel in everything, you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." This act of grace, this act of giving, giving grace, giving money to Jerusalem. He's saying, you guys, in other parts of the letter in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, you guys care so much about knowledge, knowing spiritual things, you care about the spiritual gifts and being able to speak in tongues or whatever spiritual gifts that you have. You care about all these things. Now you should also care and excel in giving. We should excel in it. We should do great. And Luke 12:34, it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's why it's important for us to excel in giving, because our heart is going to follow our treasure. If our treasure is found in ourself and making me happy, your heart's going to get wrapped up in that, and you're going to get stuck. But if your treasure is found in God's kingdom and passing it on, and living for his kingdom, living for the day when you're before Jesus, worshiping for all eternity, if you're putting your treasure there, if you're living your life according to the priorities of that day, of eternity, you're going to have joy in eternity, and your treasure is going to be there, not here. One of the verses I was excited to share with you in this way is in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I want to ask you a question, as it says, excelling in giving. I want to ask you a question, what kind of a giver are you? What kind of a giver are you? Sometimes I'm the kind of giver who does the very, 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 very minimum. If we're at McDonald's with some people, I'm like, you get a McChicken and a water. I'm paying. That's the bare, I spent a dollar plus tax on you, the bare minimum, and some days that's the kind of giver that I am. Other people are different kind of givers. My grandparents gave us a car, and it's one thing to be like, all right, here's the car, it's a free gift, take it as is. But I don't know why, they were the type of givers who got it detailed, who got it washed, who put new tires on it, who fixed it up, put a good smell in there, and made it as good as they can. They made it a great gift beyond just the fact that it's giving a car. That's the type of givers they give. That's the measure of giver that they are. And all of us, we're going to be the type of giver who's somewhere on that spectrum. Or maybe we're the type of giver who's not a giver. We give zero. That's the measure of giving. You need something, I give you zero. Maybe that's the type of giver that you are, but that's possible. And all of us, subconsciously or consciously, we make the choice to be that kind of, we give at a certain level. We are that kind of giver or that kind of person. And not in every area. You can't be a great giver, extravagant to every area. Some needs are just like, you have a need, all right, here's the minimum. Sometimes the minimum is fine. But sometimes we might want to be the type of giver that gives more than the minimum. Sometimes we want to be an extravagant giver. Maybe somebody who, if we really love them, if it's really great, that's the type of giver that we want. When I was in, I lived in Sudan for a little bit, and we would go to the market, and I just tell you the story because that culture is a lot further back in time. They don't have a lot of cars and electricity and air AC and stuff. It's a lot further back in time, more like Bible times. So as we went to the market, we would buy rice, we would buy beans. There would be these people sitting in a thing with two wood things with a tarp over it, and they'd be selling in the market, and all these lined up. Animals all over the place, it smelled terrible. You're going to get to the market to buy your things, and it was a long journey, hot journey getting there, long, hot journey back. And I'm sure that as they saw these white people coming up, and assuming we had plenty of money, it would have been easy for them to say, okay, you want beans? I'm gonna sell you this much beans, and I'm gonna rip you off. But the type of business people that they were in that area was that they had these big sacks of beans, of dry beans, and you would buy the can, like a coffee can of beans, and the coffee can cost this amount. And so many of them would be the type of business people that when they were selling you, when you say, I want two cans, they put it on the scale, and they put the beans in it. And I would have been like, okay, that's good. I got level amount of beans, you know, charge me a dollar, whatever it is. But then they would shake it. So where the rice or the beans would kind of settle down, and there would be a little gap in the top. And they'd put more. And then they'd kind of shake it down. And I'm like, gosh, like, it's not a big deal. It's just beans and rice. I'm not super excited about this, but that's what we have. And they were so concerned about getting as much beans or rice in that coffee can to dump into our sack, because that was the type of measure, that was the type of giving, of giver that they were, or as a business person that they were. And then once they had shaken it down and gotten as much on the top, they would start pouring the beans into it so that a little pile built up and would be spilling over the sides. And they were so concerned that they got as many beans in that pile before falling off that before they dumped it into our sack. That's the type of business person that they would. When they got as many as they possibly could, then they put it in our sack and they're like, that's one can of rice, that's one can of beans. So that's the culture, or closer to the culture that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I really love this verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. He's thinking about the people that would be putting, the measure that they used was as many beans or rice can go into that can. They shook it together. They pressed it down. It was running over. It was spilling over the sides to get as many beans into that cup as they could before selling it to us. And Jesus says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is a biblical principle. God says the measure of giving, of giver that you are in your life, consistently throughout your life, that's the measure that God is going to give to you. If you're and this is a general principle, not in every case, but this is a real thing that God is telling us, that Jesus told us, if you're the type of person who gives nothing, God's going to take that into consideration when you have a need. If you're that type of person who gives the minimum, God's going to take that into consideration when you have a need. I want to be the type of person who might give the minimum, but I want to give a little bit more. In a gift, I want to see, how can I add just a little bit more? How can I throw a couple more dollars onto my tithe in the bucket? How can I just add one more snack in that meal that I'm giving? How can I just do a little bit more? And God is faithful to bless that ministry. God has not treated me in a way that's given me the minimum in my life. God has given me more. He's given me what I need and more throughout my whole life. And so I know that there's something real here. And the people that I'm not, the people who give extravagantly, the people who take a meal to somebody and don't give just beans and rice, but they give steak and ribs and, you know, amazing things, that's the type of giver that they are. That's the measure which they use. And God says that he's going to take note of that, and that's the measure that he's going to be thinking about when he gives back to us. So just think on that. Ask yourself, what's the measure of your giving? What type of a giver are you? What type of a giver do you want to be in your life? And live your life that way. And again, we can't give extravagantly to every need. Some needs we just do the minimum. Some needs we're not called to meet. We have to say no. We have to focus on our calling. But for the things that we're called to give to, think about the measure at which you're giving. Excel in giving, as the scripture would say. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. We'll keep moving on. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have, All right. It's hard to kind of make something of this verse without reading the whole context, and even the wording of it is kind of weird, the Greek that Paul uses. It's hard to just jump in, but basically what he's talking about is he's saying, you guys made a decision, you guys made a plan as a church a year ago that you were going to gather this money and you were going to send it to Jerusalem. You made that plan. Paul's asking them, I want you to follow through with that plan. When I get there, I want you to take the money that you set aside. And if you haven't, I want you to so think about it and get something together so that you can take. I want you to commit to a plan and then follow through with your commitment. And it's getting a lot from kind of an awkwardly written thing to jump into. But the principles here are that we need to make a giving plan and follow through. We need to be giving to the best things that we can, the things that we're most called to, and follow through with it. If you make a commitment to someone to give in a certain way or for an amount of time, you need to follow through with that. That's what Christians do as we honor our word, and people that have needs and are depending on us, we need to follow through with our commitments and not be fickle. There's sometimes with teenagers in the neighborhood, we might do some work for some people. We did this week, and they paid us an amount. They might walk out with $5 each at the end of that. And most of the teenagers, given the age that they are, the first thing that they see, they spend that $5 on. They're always asking me, can we go swimming for $3? Can we eat at this place? Can we do this? Can you buy me this toy or whatever? They always have these things that they want that they've been talking about for a long time. But when they have that money right in their hands, they're not thinking about all those things anymore. The first goofy thing that they see, or the first Pepsi that they see that costs $2.25, that they're spending on. That money just runs out of their pocket just as soon as it can. And so they could have had, you know, what they wanted or what they dreamed about for a while or been a step closer to that, but they get money and it's gone right there. That's most kids. There might be the exception that this kind of thought beyond. But in the same way, many of us without a giving plan, that's how we treat life. The first person that comes to us, the first person that has a need, we give to that need and then that's it. Or we meet the first three, and then you know that's it for this paycheck or for the month. And I would present to you that it would be so much better if we thought about what's the biggest need in the world, or what's the biggest need that you're called to and passionate about, and start there. Make a plan to give to that first. Say no to other things if you have to give to the most important things, and work your way down. Have a plan and then stick to that plan, rather than just being reactionary or just, you know, throwing money wherever. Because one, I don't want to get into too much like philosophy or kind of force my way on you. Because one, some people can meet their own needs. Maybe the need right in front of you, the urgent need right now that has to be met, maybe there's another way. Or maybe that person, if you get into their life and help them meet that own need, or help them see that they have the resources, they have the skills to be able to meet that own need, their own need, that would be a better thing than just throwing the money at them and being done. And there's a time in which giving people you can hurt somebody, or you can cripple them or make them dependent by giving, rather than if you would give more smartly or think through it or help them work on a budget or whatever. Now, having said that, there are other times in our life where it might not make sense to give to this person. You might think they're going to waste it, but God's Spirit in you is telling you you need to give. And that trumps the logic, that trumps the excuses, why you shouldn't. But sometimes God's Spirit just says, give. There's a person in my life that I really think he struggles with. He's not part of this church. He struggles with alcohol. He's in a tough situation, this and this. He's always asking for money, and many people are working with him. And it just so turns out that I hardly ever carry cash, but on those times when he asks for amount, I just happen to have a few dollars. And I've just kind of picked up this pattern, and it's like, this is outside of my budget, this is outside of the logic of everything, but in those moments, I really feel like there's a reason, like God just cares for him, just in a special way, and I need to set my rules aside, and I need to obey God and just follow his Spirit and give. It's just, you know, I can't explain it. But as a whole, as a principle, we need to think about what are the best things for us to do with our money, or the best places where our money can go. So follow the spirit above all else, but let's make a budget, let's follow a plan. Let's give to the things that God has called us to, and not to other things, so that we have money to use for the things that God has called us to. The next verse is 2 Corinthians 9:2. I'll flip over there. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Okay, so he's saying that he told the people in North Greece, he said, the people in South Greece, they made this plan to send money to Jerusalem, and that caused them to give in the north. Basically, giving is contagious. Point number four of the sermon. Giving is contagious. When one person gives and says, yeah, I'll contribute, will you contribute? That kind of stirs us all on in that generation. I don't know, or in that direction. I don't know why, what principles at work there. I don't know why we, giving is so contagious, or when one person gives, it makes you want to give, but that's just kind of how things work. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. As a church, when we start to say, all right, we're buying into this direction, we're meeting these needs, more people can get onto that. And the inverse is also true. Not giving is also contagious. I'll try to wake you up with a little story. While it was late at night, I was working on the sermon on Friday night, and there have been these raccoons that have been plaguing our house. They tear our trash apart no matter when it's put up. Two of the raccoons were born inside the walls of our neighbor's house. So this whole family has caused havoc in our whole block. And at this time of night, they were on my porch eating our trash. And I could just hear them. So I go out the door and I'm throwing boots at them. I'm just, or a stack of shoes, I'm just launching it at them. And they'll like run away and then they'll come back. They'll run away and come back. And so in the late hours of the morning, I was thinking about giving in the sermon. And I was like, you know, the poor raccoons, maybe I could just kind of have some little food and, you know, like, you know how it is. It's like, I'm going to preach. I don't want to be a hypocrite and preach, you know, to the church about giving. Like, you know, I could just kind of bless them, you know, they look kind of cute, whatever. And then Heidi comes downstairs and she, I don't know, we talked for a second about the raccoon, and then I switched back. I was like, yeah. And then I chased them away with a broom, and Chris is weeding her. Because, like, I was about to give, but then her not giving was contagious to me, and then I was chasing them out. So, you said set them on fire. Anyway, but, yeah. But the principle is still true. Not giving is contagious, and, If somebody has an idea and everybody kind of shoots it down and that kind of thing, or if somebody steps forward with skepticism and that kind of thing, it can spread to the congregation also, and we can turn other people off by not giving. So I'm not saying we need to give to everything, but just keep that in mind, that if you're giving somewhere else, don't turn other people off from giving to what maybe God is calling them to give. All right, fifth principle, 5 out of 6, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 9, 6 and 7. The point is this. I love when Paul says that. He'll kind of go up and down, but now the point is this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So this goes back to point 2 that I was talking about. What measure of giver are you? He says the principle is whoever sows, if you plant a little seed, you're going to reap a little crop. If you plant a big seed, you're probably going to reap a big crop. And the twist I want to have on it in point five here is in our relationships, in our time with others, in our investment into other people in the neighborhood. If we spend one time a year with somebody and we invest that little amount into their life, they're probably not going to grow up as a mature Christian who disciples others. But if we want them to grow up and be a mature Christian who disciples others, who's part of a vibrant church long after you and I are gone or dead or something in this neighborhood, it's going to take time. It's going to take a commitment. It's going to take a lot of giving in their life, a lot of giving time with them to show them how to be a Christian, to show them how to disciple others. It's going to take an investment of time. And we can't invest in everybody at that level. Even Jesus couldn't or didn't. But we need to be looking for those people that we're going to invest a lot into. Because our goal as a church is to be around for hundreds of years. Maybe not doing things exactly how we do, but doing things according to the Bible and growing with the culture. We're not just here in this neighborhood. We're not just making disciples just for the short term. Our goal is to raise up people for people that are lost now, far from God now, to come to Jesus, to be part of life with Christians, to learn how to be a Christian, to grow, and then to be passing it on, to making disciples to their kids and their neighbors, and to be here long after us. But to get to that level, we don't get there by just sowing a little bit, by just, you know, tossing a seed at them a little bit. It takes an investment of time. It takes hard work. And that's what our life as Christians can be about. And as we put that work in, we get to see them grow. We get to see the joy of people passing it on, people getting it. You don't reap in the season that you sow. You don't see them grow up and you do everything that you want in the first season, but in consistent time and consistent giving to them your time and your life, we pray that God will grow them up. And so we need to keep that in mind. We can't give this level of attention to everybody, but it's necessary to achieve the desires, the vision that we have as a church. And same principle is true in our life. So in verse 7, he tells us that each one we should give as you've decided in your heart. So you don't give according to what somebody tells you to give. Why a lot of people don't say as a church, all right, everybody, we need you to all give $100 a month, you know, everybody do that, we're going to just all jump in on that, and then that's what it is, and that's good. We say, no, we ask you to ask the Lord how much to give to the church. We ask you to ask the Lord how much to give to anything, and giving, it's a very personal journey. It's very tied into your walk as a Christian. The disciple is you giving, and that communication with God, saying, God, should I give to this person? Should I give to this need? What, how, who? Through that conversation and that back and forth, that's how we grow. That's how we experience more of God's heart. And so we don't want to take that away from people by saying, just like, here's the rules, just do this, this, and this, and you're good. And we want you to walk with God, and we want you to be able to bite off as much of God's commission and God's plan for your life as you can chew, and the sky's the limit. We want you to go on that adventure. And Jesus talks about places where people give their whole lives, or they sell all their possessions, and they take off on a journey, and that's part of the Christian life. And that doesn't mean not everybody leaves every day, and not everybody gets to that level of faith and dependence on God overnight, but we're all working towards that. We don't want to cap that by saying, just give this much and you're good. We want God to take your life and, you know, just use your giving and just take off. It's in God's hands, so you should give what you decided from your heart to give with the Lord in that personal journey. That's the amount, that's the thing, and so we don't want to use compulsion when we give. We don't want to say, to be part of us, you got to do this and this. We leave it up to you. And there are times in your life, if you feel like you're being forced to give to this person or to this thing, if you're in that situation, then your heart's going to get dry. If you're doing it just because they expect it of you, or just because you know, they're going to be mad at you if you don't give what they're asking for. You're in that kind of relationship where you have to. Your heart's going to get dry and you're going to walk away from it. You're not going to get the spiritual blessings and benefits from it. So step back from that. If there's too much pressing in on you, just step back. Give yourself to the Lord. Say, who? What do you want me to do? What do you want? And if you're following Him and giving to Him, to others, then you'll experience that life. It'll click. It says, not reluctantly. I'm not sure exactly what he means there by saying don't give reluctantly. But he wants, in this verse, he says, God wants us to be a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And it feels so good to have a need where you know it's a real need. You know that God has blessed you in a way to give to it. You know that that God is calling you right now. God put this in you in this moment so that you can bless this person. And if you do that, and if you maybe can increase the measure of the gift, just bump it up a little bit, you'll have so much joy. I didn't plan on telling this story, but I will real quick. There was a kid last year who got tangled up with some things, with some people, found himself in jail, and I really don't believe that he did what they said he would do. And those people, all as a group, pointed the finger at him and said, this guy did everything. He was the planner, he was everything. He did it all, and all of us, we just kind of were tagging along. And so all the charges were placed on him, and he was going to be locked up for a long, long, long time. As a young man, tried as an adult, even though he's not, he locked up for a long, long time. And as I was talking to his mom, I was like, a few months before that, I mean, you know me, I don't know lawyers, I don't run in those crowds, but a few months before that, I had met a lawyer in a refugee deal. We had been talking, just shooting the breeze, and I didn't remember her name, I didn't remember anything about her, except like how she looked and that she was this lawyer. Heidi and I were going out of town, and so when the trial was coming or whatever, so there wasn't much that we could do. So I was like, I'll try to get that lady's number and name somehow, but I don't know what I can do. It was just kind of on the back burner. Then Heidi and I flew to see our family in Wyoming. On the way back, we stopped in Denver, and then we were coming for a connecting flight, and then we were coming here. While we were on the Denver flight, to come to Kansas City and then go out east for Christmas. On that flight, a lady walked in, and I recognized her, and I realized that was the lawyer. And God had put her on that plane from Denver, coming back to Kansas City for the short window of time that we'd be here before leaving for a long time. And he had put her on that plane so that I could say, hey, I've got, there's this kid, he needs help. And she's like, yeah, I'm from the neighborhood. That's what I do. I have the heart. I'll work something out. So in that short window of time, I was back in Kansas City. We met with her, figured out something. She was able to pull her strings or whatever. And she worked with him. And he not too long after that, he was out of prison and kind of on a good course. And so just the situation there just gave me so much joy that God would that God would put me in a place where I could be a blessing to somebody, where it was very clear that somebody had a big need that nobody knew about, and God had a plan for him. And that meant so much to my life, for my purpose. And God has a plan for you. And the needs that we can meet could be a burden, it could steal our joy, it could be overwhelming, be something that we don't want to do because we're thinking about ourselves, or we could taste God's kingdom in our world. God could have a purpose and a plan. And there's nothing better to live for than to be used by God. So it's a good thing. That brings us close to the end. Chapter 9, verse 12. Excuse me. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So the point is that when we give, when we work together, when we have a plan, especially the church, when we give, people praise God because of that. We praise God because of that, as you can see in that story that God just kind of brought to my mind at a good time in the sermon. You praise God, we praise God, they praise God. God gets the glory for this plan. The people in Jerusalem were praising God because their lives were saved because of these strangers in Greece that gave them money. People in Greece were praising God because they got to join with Paul in doing this assignment. Paul was blessed through this. Titus, who took the money, was blessed. The guys, the guards who took the money to Jerusalem, everybody was blessed because of this plan, because of what God did. And as a church, that's something that we get to be a part of. We get to praise God as we give. They get to praise God. And when I was reading this point, I was mad in my spirit about it. I was ticked off because it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you might give thinking, expecting, well, this person's going to just appreciate this, and they're going to praise God, and they're going to see it's a blessing in their life, and this is real life. I just expect, you know, this to be so great, and then it doesn't work out like that. So I was mad to kind of preach about that because it's not always the case, but sometimes it is the case, and especially with believers, especially when we give to believers. God has a special heart for the family of God. He wants us to give to unbelievers. His heart is for them. But if we don't look out for the church, for God's people that we know, nobody else will. The lost aren't giving to us. They're not giving to our church for our needs. But we need to look out for each other. We need to make sure each other are doing well, have what we need. And it results in thanksgiving and worship. And I would add a little tag to this that I don't know, Matt's preaching next week, I believe, and another guy the next week. So I don't know what they're covering in here, but maybe it's just as a springboard for if they go this way. Throughout this whole, these whole two chapters, you can hear the heart of Paul saying that the fact that these believers made this plan to give to Jerusalem, made Paul feel so much closer to them. Giving brings a closeness of relationship. It brings people closer together and through that process. It's a blessing in that way. Sometimes giving for the Savior and we're just trying to, you know, be proud and give them and send them on their way, that doesn't bring a closeness of relationship every time. But a lot of times when it's really giving from your heart and they're really receiving gratefully from their heart, it brings a closeness of relationship. Some of you guys have been dropping off meals this month for our family because the baby was born and just helping in that way. And it's one thing, you know, to say to the whole church, hey, the Houston's had a baby, you know, you can drop some meals by. But when somebody from the church that you don't know shows up at your door with food, it's a closeness of relationship. It draws us together. And ultimately, we are never like God. Well, I heard this quote. It's not from the Bible, but we're never like God more than when we give. So forget the quote, but just think about the idea that God loves us so much, the Bible says, that he gave his son. Out of God's love, he gives to us. And that can bring us closer to him in relationship. As we see, as we look at the gift of his son and realize the significance of how much we needed somebody to die for us, how much we needed that, and we had no other Savior, and we see the pain that he went through to give to us what we needed, what only he could provide, that brings us closer to him, closer in relationship. It helps us understand his heart. And as we give to others, as we pass that on, we get to be, in a small way, in that role of God, of giving. We get to be providing, and it brings us closer to God, closer to others, and there's a blessing that flows out of the relationship of giving that wouldn't be part of our life if everybody just had what you needed and you just do your thing and you have no interrelation or no need or no dependency on others. You're all good and everybody's like that. Our world would be a lot different, but through needs we can grow together in relationships. So I'm going to close in prayer.